Thank you, Davey. So I had a very eventful 2 hours between services. It makes me really hope Maggie gets better soon. I had two kids this morning, and I came back with one. And she's got the other three at home. Hopefully they're sleeping right now. But after church, we had to go get something for food to take home, to cook, to make for the family. So we go to Vitamin Cottage, get some little meal we can cook at home, and I get a drink in a glass bottle, and I say, "Evelyn, hold this. Please don't drop it." Well, first thing she does is drop it. And glass bottle, plastic lid. Glass did not break. It was amazing. The problem was the plastic lid broke when it hit the ground, and it shot this drink to the ceiling and covered everybody in line. It hit him on the way up, and then it slowly rained down. I kid you not, it went 20 feet in the air. So I'm standing there with two kids. Okay, 30 feet. Two kids with a big mess. Everybody's looking at me because I just got them all dirty. But then, you know, go home, make food, and we're back here. But I hope Maggie gets better soon. But there's a lot happened in 2 hours. So we're in Joshua chapter 8. I feel like it's been a while since we've been in Joshua. Probably because it has been a while. So let's review 6 and 7. Chapter 6, the Battle of Jericho. It's an amazing miracle with walking around the city and then the city falling down, God giving them the victory. God told them, don't take of the spoils for yourself. We know that Achan disobeyed that, and he took some spoils, hid the spoils in his tent. Then they went to the Battle of Ai. Remember how that battle went? Not good. They lost, ended up retreating. People died. So Joshua's like, "What's going on, God? That's a weak city. We're a strong nation. We just beat up Jericho. What's happening?" He's on his face begging God. And God says, basically, get up. There's sin in the camp. You need to fix this. Get this right. So they go through the people. Achan ends up being the guy. And Achan and his family get stoned, burned, covered with a heap of stones. Remember the last message I think on this was entitled "The Heap of Stone," like the legacy left by Achan, what people remembered when they saw that pile of stones. And in sitting there before service, I was thinking of how traumatic that must have been for the people of Israel, who were actually throwing the stones at one of their countrymen. And they had to see that whole family die, basically at their hands, and then remembering that pile of stones. But it's just a very graphic picture, I guess, of what they had to go through. So the nation of Israel, if you picture them, they had just lost to Ai. They had just had to deal with some of their countrymen being executed for some sins that they had committed. And so here they are. What are they going to do? How are they going to recover? What's going to come from this? So I titled the message, "Moving Forward." The nation of Israel is going to recover. They're going to regroup. And they're going to try to go after Ai again. So big, mighty army going against this city of like 12,000 people. And we'll see Joshua is going to send 30,000 people this time to take care of it instead of the few that he sent last time. But let's pray, then we'll jump into our text. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for an opportunity to come and look at your word, to study your word. Please give us understanding. Please give me clarity of thought. Please give me the right words. Please speak to us. Please challenge us. Please help us to make the application or make the application for us in the areas that we need it to be made in our life. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will work on us over these next few minutes. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So, you know how this goes. We read a verse, we talk about the verse, we move on. Huge passage today, 35 verses. So Evie's a little nervous about that. That's a lot of verses to cover, right, Evie? She's a little nervous about sitting by herself over there with everybody looking at her. So, verse number 1. "And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear not, neither be thou dismayed." I could imagine Joshua longing for God to tell him that. And then time after time, God's like, fear not, be not dismayed. I'm still here, Joshua. I know you're going through a hard time, but I'm still here. I'm still with you. Here's the instruction. Take all the people of war with thee and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land. So God tells Joshua, don't be afraid, don't be dismayed. It's given, I have given it to you, go get it. So there's a promise made before God is going to give his plan of how to get it. And I just want to emphasize that God has promised it's going to happen. Now just go do it. Verse number 2. And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king. Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves, lay thee in ambush for the city behind it. So did you notice the difference between Ai and Jericho? What are they going to be able to keep? The spoil and the cattle. If Achan had just had a little more patience. Verse number 3. So Joshua arose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose out 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. So the plan's being made. We saw in verse 2 that they're going to set an ambush behind the city. But what's happening is it's about to be 30,000 versus 12,000. And we can see that number of Ai in verse number 25, that there was 12,000 that were slain. So start building this picture in your mind. Verse number 4, we'll read verses 4 through 8. And he commanded them, saying, behold, ye shall lie in wait against the city, even behind the city. Go not very far from the city, but be ye all ready. So this plan is unfolding. Brilliant, brilliant plan. It's nice when God's in charge of making plans. Verse number 5, and I and all the people that are with me will approach unto the city, and it shall come to pass when they come out against us, as at the first, that we will flee before them. So do you see what's going on? There's a group of people set up behind the city, and then Joshua is going to take some people and go to the front of the city. And then when they come out, Joshua is going to get out of there with the plan that hopefully the people will follow after him. It makes the ambush a lot easier when nobody's there to be ambushed. Verse number 6, for they will come out after us till we have drawn them from the city. For they will say, they will flee before us as at the first. Therefore we will flee before them. Then ye shall rise up from the ambush and seize upon the city. For the Lord your God, what's the next word? Will deliver it into your hand. He's passing on the promise from God to the people with confidence. Verse number 8, and it shall be when ye have taken the city that ye shall set the city on fire according to the commandment of the Lord shall ye do. See, I have commanded you. So there's the battle plan. There's a lot of people going against a few people. So victory seems pretty easy. But what's the key here? God is the one giving the victory. It didn't matter if it was 1,000,000 to 1. God could arrange that so they lost. The key here is, yeah, it's a lot to a little. Joshua's not playing around this time. But the victory is from the Lord. The Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. Even though they had them outnumbered, God is the one giving the victory. And besides that, what a great plan. Because Ai had already witnessed the Israelites run away and flee before. So now they see him, oh, they're scared again. Let's go get them. Let's wipe them out this time. Little do they know, there's a bunch of guys waiting in the bushes right outside their city. And they're going to go take it over and light it on fire. Verse number 9. Joshua, therefore, sent them forth, and they went to lie in ambush, and abode between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night among the people, and Joshua rose up early in the morning and numbered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people to Ai. And all the people, even the people of war that were with him, went up and drew nigh and came before the city and pitched on the north side of Ai. Now there was a valley between them and Ai. And he took about 5,000 men and set them to lie in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. And when they had set the people, even all the host that was on the north of the city, and their liers in wait on the west of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. So Joshua gets the plan in motion, gets the people set up where he wants them, strategically sets up people on the west and the north, and then Joshua goes to the middle of this valley. And he apparently seemed vulnerable out there in the middle of this valley. Why do I say that? Well, verse 14, "And it came to pass when the king of Ai saw it, that they hasted and rose up early, and the men of the city went out against Israel to battle, he and all his people, at a time appointed before the plain. But he wist not that there were liers in ambush against him behind the city." So the king of Ai goes after them. He has no idea what's about to happen. He says, "Oh, easy victory. Let's go wipe them out. Let's take care of these pests that are in our land." So they go out. Verse 15, "And Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them and fled by the way of the wilderness. And all the people that were in Ai were called together to pursue after them. And they pursued after Joshua and were drawn away from the city. And there was not a man left in Ai or Bethel and that went not out after Israel. And they left the city open and pursued after Israel." So they send every man after the Israelites because they thought they were vulnerable. Well, now who's vulnerable? There's Ai. There's nobody there to defend it, to protect it. Verse number 18. "And the Lord said unto Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in thy hand toward Ai, for I will give it into thine hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that he had in his hand toward the city." So I picture Joshua and everybody just booking it, kind of laughing, like, "Ha ha, we got this one." People are chasing him. Then all of a sudden it's time. And Joshua raises up his spear. With the enemy pursuing him, he's going to raise up that spear. Whether he's stood still or kept, you know, moving, you can't run real fast with the spear above your head. I don't know if you've tried that. I haven't. But anyways, Joshua raises up the spear. Verse number 19. "And the ambush arose quickly out of their place, and they ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand, and they entered into the city and took it, and hasted and set it on fire." So the people are waiting for this ambush to take place. They see the spear come up. What do? Hasted. They took off. They got in the city. They conquer it. They light it on fire. Verse number 20. "And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended up to heaven, and they had no power to flee this way or that way, and the people that fled to the wilderness turned back upon the pursuers." And in my notes right here, I wrote, "Oops," with an exclamation point. They were gung-ho going to wipe out the nation of Israel, and they turn around, and their city's on fire. The people they were just chasing after are now turning around, coming after them. They got the people who had just taken over their city behind. They are surrounded. They're in big trouble. It's over. It's done for them. Verse number 21 through 23. "And when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and that the smoke of the city ascended, then they turned again and slew the men of Ai. And the other issued out of the city against them. So they were in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side, and they smote them so that they let none of them remain or escape. And the king of Ai they took alive and brought him to Joshua." So what just happened? God's plan worked. Do it this way, it worked perfectly. They wiped out the whole nation. They keep the king alive. For what? He's brought to Joshua, verse 24 through 26. "And it came to pass, when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness wherein they chased them, and when they were all fallen on the edge of the sword, until they were consumed, that all of the Israelites returned unto Ai and smote it with the edge of the sword, And so it was that all that fell that day, both of men and women, were 12,000, even all the men of Ai. Verse 26, for Joshua drew not his hand back, wherewith he stretched out the spear until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. So Joshua raised the spear to signal the ambush, and he keeps the spear raised until it's all over. Verse number 27, only the cattle and the spoil of that city Israel took for a prey unto themselves, according unto the word of the Lord, which he commanded Joshua. So they got spoils this time, as opposed to Jericho. Verse number 28 and 29, and Joshua burnt Ai and made it an heap forever, even a desolation unto this day. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until eventide. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his carcass down from the tree and cast it at the entering of the gate of the city and raise thereon a great heap of stones that remaineth unto this day. So the city is utterly destroyed. The king is killed. He's hung on a tree. He's cut down, laid at the gate of the city, a big heap of stones. Another pile of stones. There's a pile of stones all over the place out there. And for the people, they can look at this pile of stones and say, hey, I remember when this happened, and tell their kids. Now they have one where God gave us this victory. You should hear this military plan that God used us to execute. It was awesome victory. Verses 30 through 35, story changes, kind of. I'll just read them and we'll talk about what's going on. Then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones, over which no man lift up or hath lift up any iron. And they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord, and sacrificed peace offerings. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. Imagine that, writing on the stones with everybody watching him. And all Israel and their elders and officers and their judges stood on this side the ark and on that side before the priest, the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well the stranger as he that was born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim and half of them over against Mount Ebal, as Moses the servant of the Lord had commanded before that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the cursing according to all that is written in the book of the law. So remember that Joshua read to all these people. Keep that in your mind because we're going to talk about it. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them. So the ceremony of the sacrifice is taking place, and that's according to the details of Deuteronomy 27. You can check that out, read that later. You'll see it was in accordance. The altar was built following the instructions of Exodus chapter 20, verses 24 and 25. It was a simple built altar. It was out of rocks that weren't chiseled. Masons weren't chopping off corners, doing a dry, nice dry stack. There was rocks that were laid there to build an altar. No one was able to show off their chisel skills with this altar. It's God's creation. God's getting the glory here. Attention was focused on God, not on the craftsmanship of the altar. The attention was focused on God, and it was praising him, and it was remembering his words. Joshua wrote the words, and then what did he do? Read the words to the people. Now think about that for a minute. How is Joshua going to read to that many people? There's at least 30,000, plus all the women and children, and that's a lot of people. How are that many people going to hear Joshua? He didn't have a lapel mic. He didn't have this. You know, there's 30 people in here right now. And sometimes I have to speak up, put in extra speakers so people could hear. How is Joshua going to do that? Well, I read some stuff about it. Some people talked about how they would literally train their voices to project, which that's great. That's still a lot of people to project to. Joshua read the words of the law, and everyone listened, whether of the congregation of Israel or a stranger. How could everyone listen? How could everyone hear? Supposedly, there is great acoustics at Mount Gerizim. The way it's set up, the structure, the way God designed it. It's the same mountain mentioned in Judges 9:7. And there's a big speech given there too to people. And everyone was able to hear it then too. I don't know how it's all possible, how it all happened. But I do know that God says, hey, Joshua read to everybody. And the people heard, the people listened. So it'd be pretty neat if God specifically designed that place so one man could stand up and could address that many people and they could give reverence to God, to what he had done, to his promises, to his word. Just something you could easily overlook. Oh yeah, Joshua read to the people. Joshua read to the people and they heard it. Lots of people. Pretty amazing. I don't want to skip over giving God glory for that. So, what can we learn from Joshua 8? God stayed faithful even through the hard times. Right? Joshua 7, poor Achan and his family going through that stuff, the people witnessing that, the people losing to the battle of Ai, all the lives that were taken. It was tough times, but God stayed faithful through it all. Israel could keep their confidence in God. Isn't that neat how they had just witnessed that tough stuff? But then God speaks up again and says, be not afraid, be not dismayed, the victory is yours. And Joshua tells the people, the victory is ours. God said it's ours. So Israel could keep their confidence in God. They could recover from a difficult situation and they could press on. And that's what it's all about that we are reading today. Hard times. Let's press on. Let's keep going. And then I don't want to miss the fact that they praised God. They built that altar. They gave the sacrifice. They praised God. God is so, so worthy of our praise. I feel like I say that 6 times a Sunday standing up here. But honestly, we are created for His pleasure. He's worthy of all praise. We should be praising Him. And it's so simple to overlook. We can get caught up in so many things, so many details, and we fail to praise God like we should. And we could spend all day, every day praising God, and He's worthy of so much more than that. And I just want to encourage you as well as encourage myself. God is good. Let's praise Him all the time. He's worthy of all praise, even when we're being squeezed, when we're being pressed, like we talked about this morning. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you again for another story from your word. Thank you for the details that you record for us in the Old Testament. Thank you specifically for the book of Joshua that we've been looking at and studying. Please help us to praise you like we should. You're so worthy. You're so wonderful. Please help us to take the time to give you the praise that you deserve. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.